How many of you here this morning are Compassion sponsors? Raise your hand. We have a good number of them in our church. Thank you so much for doing that. Making a difference in a child's life is significant and meaningful. If you're interested in knowing more about Compassion, the table is going to be out in the courtyard this week and next week. And so we want to encourage you just to think about that, consider that as God may lead you. You also may notice the decorations on the stage here. We love to rent out our facility. And there's a group that rents from us called CYT, Christian Youth Theater. And they have a play that's gone on last weekend and this coming weekend. And so this is the props for their stage. And we're excited to have them here. They do a couple of plays a year. This one is called Honk Junior. Don't know what it's about or anything like that, but it's a good play. If you want to attend it, buy a ticket, you can go to CYT.com and you can buy a ticket for the show. And so we just let them have their decorations up here for a little bit while they have their performances. I also want to say thanks to the worship team, because during these weeks they have to tear the stage down after church and they set it back up Wednesday night for rehearsal. Tear it all back down after Wednesday night rehearsal. They came in at 6:15 this morning to set it all back up. They have to tear it all down again today because this goes for two weekends. So let's give them a hand. Good work. Okay. Hey, guys, if you're interested in playing on our men's softball team, that's starting up this week if the weather holds. And you can write on the little response form in your bulletin, just write your name and softball. There's one right there that wants to play. And you can put it in the box on the way out. There's response boxes out in the foyer. Also, just want to say thank you. I'm so proud of our congregation. You know, this summer, our national conference for North America is happening right here in Auburn. We're so excited about that. We've asked for you to open up your home. People that are coming are pastors and church staff members and their families. They don't have a lot of money. They're coming from small churches all over the country, and coming all the way to Northern California is a bit expensive. So we threw out the idea of some of you opening your homes during the conference, which is July 23, 24, 25, and about 22, 23 homes were presented, and I looked the other day, and 17 of them are already gone. And so people are coming. So thank you for that. If you're interested in doing that, there's some forms out in the Welcome Center out there. You can let us know that you'll be interested in that as well. And then lastly, as was mentioned, Easter is coming just 2 weeks from today, Living Hope, and it's going to be a great time together. So I want to encourage you to invite a friend. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, invite someone to Easter this year. Turn to your neighbor, invite someone to Easter this year. They will come. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Is there any way you can throw my slides on the back screen there? It's blank back there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we've been looking at this very delicate issue of how to walk with Jesus. And in chapter 7 and in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, we've been introducing this idea the last couple of weeks about we have differing personal consciences, that we as Christians even don't agree on how to do everything in our life with Jesus. That there was a debate in the first century in the church about some issues, and Paul was asked to address them. Now, in the big picture of things, we've talked about it in this way, that Christians have boundaries given to us in God's word. Amen? That we are trying to live for Jesus and live in a way that honors his name, that is a holy life. And so God has established through the scriptures the boundaries of how to live for him in obedience and passion. But within this big box, there is a lot of diversity and a lot of room to do it differently. That even though your Christian walk doesn't look exactly like my Christian walk and someone else's Christian walk, within the box of obedience and passion for Jesus, there is a lot of room for diversity. We can have a diverse way to live out our Christian life. Now, what was happening in chapter 7 is there were a few people in the church that thought, well, you can live even outside the box. As long as you love Jesus, he doesn't really care how you live your life. Just love him with all your heart. And Paul, who wrote this letter, says, no, your physical life and your spiritual life are connected, so everybody needs to get in the box. But then we're learning in chapter 8 that even within the big box, sometimes people create smaller boxes of how to live out the Christian faith. And not only do they live in that small box, they expect everyone else to live in that smaller box. Does that make sense? And so we've been talking about the difference between living in the small box and living in the big box. Now, the big box is the boundaries that God has set for us. There are some things, black issues that we call outside of the box that all Christians are supposed to avoid. There are some things that are inside the box that all Christians should participate in. So there's no doubt that the scriptures give us what I'm calling biblical convictions. There are things that the Bible shares with us that all of us should participate in. We looked at some of these last week, like prayer and like witnessing and like loving God and the Bible. Those are all great things we should be participating. There's black. This means that all Christians should avoid these things like lying and immorality and all those things. But what we're talking about this morning is everyone is inside the correct box, but there are just some people that make smaller boxes. And they say, well, this is how I work out my Christian faith, and everyone else should do the same. The difference between my personal conscience, that's the word that Paul uses in this chapter, versus a biblical conviction. Biblical convictions, everyone does. Personal conscience issues are, this is how I do it. And what we're going to learn this morning is that there are people that are in the big box, but they're not in the little box. And there are people that have freedom in their consciences to not have to live in my little box. Last week, we looked at issues. We looked at not black or white issues, but gray issues. And gray issues are things like how I spend my money as a Christian, or what I do for entertainment, or what's my view of alcohol and tobacco and cabanas. We saw that last. Remember that? What about social media or going to social events? There's all these questions about how do I live for Jesus in the real world? And Paul's going to show us today, as long as we're all in the big box, we don't all have to live it out the way that I live it out. I have some personal conscience issues of how I am to live out my faith. And if I'm not careful, I will force you into my personal box. When God says, my personal box is good for me, but the bigger box is where everyone is free to live. Does that make sense? And so Paul is going to talk about how do the people in the little box treat people outside the little box, but in the bigger box? And how do people that live in the big box, but don't live in the little box, treat people that live in the little box? How do we do that? Because we all have those people in our life, and in some areas, I'm in the little box. I have some pretty strong personal convictions about how I live out my personal walk with Jesus, and I have to be careful not to force those personal things on you. And you have some stuff in your life, and you can't force me into your little box as long as we're all in the big box. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it was a touchy issue. It was the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. And should Christians eat meat that has been sacrificed at the local temple and then brought to the marketplace? Or sometimes when those temples had community events and they had a barbecue at that community event, can a Christian go to that temple in Corinth and enjoy the community event and eat at the barbecue when that barbecue meat was left over from the idol worship ritual? And Christians in Corinth, man, some of them were in this little box that said, gosh, how dare you eat food that was sacrificed to idols? And some Christians are like, what are you talking about? It's just chicken. Right? So they write Paul a letter, and they write Paul a letter of questions. And one of the questions is, Paul, what about this? How are we supposed to handle this? And so Paul's going to tell him. The gray area that Paul's going to be talking about in this chapter is meat sacrificed to idols. And the two consciences in the church, in that church. There was the weak conscience. He calls them weak conscience. A weak conscience says Christians must avoid idol meat because it is connected to idol worship. That sounds pretty good, right? That I don't want to associate with idols as a Christian. So anything associated with idols, I'm going to avoid. It sounds good. The strong conscience, Paul calls them strong. The strong conscience Christian says that Christians are free to eat idol meat because it's not connected to Jesus worship and it's cheaper. And Christians like cheap stuff. Isn't it funny how we always throw another Christian moral in to explain something that we do? Of course I do that. Jesus would do that because it's cheaper. So here are the two consciences in the church. The weak conscience is the one in the little box that says Christians should not be doing this. And the strong conscience is in the big box, but not in the little box. And he thinks Christians are okay to do this. And again, when it comes to fast forwarding to our culture today, our Christian culture today, when it comes to entertainment, when it comes to money, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to social events, when it comes to things like alcohol and tobacco, and it comes to things like our social media, when it comes to things like politics, we're not talking about white and black issues, but in the big box, we have some freedoms, but in sometimes Christians have great diversity of opinions over these things, and some of those opinions come from our consciences, which is our smaller box. And so Paul's going to talk about this. The first thing that Paul does, and we looked at this a little bit last week in verses 1 through 3, is he addresses both groups. So verses 1 through 3, Paul's going to talk to everyone in the box. And this is what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, watch this, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge alone makes what? What's the word? Arrogant. I'm in verse 1. Knowledge alone makes arrogant, but love what? Edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Paul's playing a game with that word knowledge and know. In other words, if you think that just knowing the right answer is the end of the discussion, you haven't known everything you need to know. Why? Because knowledge makes arrogant, love edifies. And then in verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. What is Paul saying to both groups? He's telling both groups very clearly that gray area issues must be handled with love. Remember, we're all in the box of God's obedience and passion for him. We're just different in the box. And if we can't handle our differences in love, if all we're going to do is throw knowledge bombs at each other, we have searched the scriptures and we know that God doesn't forbid this particular thing and we know that God doesn't mandate this personal thing. So it's not a biblical conviction, right or wrong. This issue is not right or wrong. Eating meat is not right or wrong. You can't find a verse in the Bible to prove not to do it and you can't find a verse in the Bible to prove to do it. So Paul says this is a divergence in your own personal consciences, and when you handle stuff like this, it's got to be handled in love. Otherwise, it's a fruitless discussion. He also says, be careful not to have the arrogance of knowing the only right answer. Sometimes even we as Christians think, well, in this area of gray, I know that there's only one answer, and this answer is for everybody. And as soon as I say this answer to this great issue is for everybody, I've moved it from a personal conscience issue to a biblical what? Conviction that everyone must do. And Paul says there's a danger in doing that with gray area issues. Again, we're all in the box. We're not talking about wrongs and rights. We're not talking about white and black. We're talking about gray area issues. And Paul says, be careful. Be careful that you don't know the only right answer, because that's a tad bit arrogant. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been Christians for a long time, and when you first became a Christian, you thought, oh, every Christian should do this, or every Christian should not do that? And as you've walked with the Lord, that has changed. Anybody have issues that have changed? Be honest. Have they changed? Do you feel like a hypocrite? No, they just changed. Because people can change within the box. And so Paul's going to talk about how do we deal with this. So first of all, he talks to everyone. Now in verses 4 down through verse 6, he's going to talk to people that are in the little box. And he calls them weaker conscience people. And that's very important to understand what he says here, because when we tend to think of weak and strong, we tend to think of right and what? Wrong. Paul is not going to say one is right and one is wrong. Paul's going to say one is weak and one is what? Strong. That's like a song right there. I could write a song out of that right there. Verse 4. Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, watch this. We know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. Even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, small g, and many lords. But, verse 6, for us there is but what? One God. There's only one God. Paul says, you know what, folks that live in the smaller box that think, you know what, Christians shouldn't eat meat. It's sacrificed to idols, and idols are terrible. And I grew up going to that temple, and now I've come out of that whole faith system, and I've come to follow Jesus. And now I look back on that temple, and that meat is sacrificed to all those idols, and that is terrible for a Christian to eat meat that's sacrificed to the idols. Paul says, guess what? Idols are plentiful, but gods don't exist. Notice what he says there, that there's no, verse 4, there's no such thing as an idol in the world. Not a statue, there's no God behind it. That statue that people are bowing down to, or that statue that is in your house, they used to be in their house, that statue that is in the temple, there's no God behind it. People in Corinth worshiped Aphrodite. You know what? Aphrodite, as a legitimate spirit being, doesn't exist. Zeus is not real. Poseidon, the god of the sea that they worshiped in Corinth because they were right in between two oceans, Poseidon doesn't actually exist. So what they are sacrificing to is what? Nothing. Therefore, the meat is fine to eat because it's not been sacrificed to anything. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 8 and go back to the middle of your Bible. If you open your Bible to the middle, most likely you're going to hit the book of Psalms. Psalm starts with a P, but it's pronounced Psalms, and there's 150-something songs there. And in Psalm 115, there's some interesting verses. Psalm 115, starting in verse 3, Psalm 115 is a song about comparing worshiping an idol versus worshiping God. And this is what the psalmist writes in verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold. In other words, they're not alive. They're just made of silver and gold, the work of man's hands. Verse 5, they have mouths, but they cannot what? They have eyes, but they cannot what? They have ears, but they cannot what? They have noses, but they cannot. And they have hands, but they cannot what? They have feet, but they cannot what? They cannot make a sound with their throat. In other words, there's nothing behind the idols. There's no living entity, no spiritual deity behind the idols. They are fabrics of the human imagination and human worship. There's nothing behind them. If you turn a couple of books to the right, we hit the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah was a prophet in ancient Israel, and during his season of being a prophet, Israel as a nation was attracted to the other cultures around them. They had the Egyptians in the south, and they had the Babylonians to the east, and they had the Assyrians to the north, and they had the Philistines in the land, and they had the Canaanites in the land, and the Jewish people were getting attracted to those other cultures, and they started intermarrying with those other cultures. And one of the problems with intermarrying with other cultures is when you brought that wife home to you, she also brought her what? Her religion, her idol. And so now in several homes of the Jewish people, there were idol altars. And some of the kings started setting up idols on the high places around Israel. And God is just looking down from heaven and going, wait a minute, did they forget who I was? Did they forget who I am? Did they forget what I've done? I'm the living, I'm the active, I'm the present, I'm the loving God. Have they forgotten me? And now they're bowing their knee and they're offering sacrifices to all these gods and goddesses that don't really exist. And so God is telling Isaiah, Isaiah, go tell the people to remember me. And so Isaiah and God have this little discussion about this topic. And it's in chapter 44. And starting in verse 6 of Isaiah 44, it says this, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Watch this. I am the first and the last. There is no God beside me. Who is like me? Let him, this idol, proclaim and declare it. Hey, if idols are really true beings behind them, let them stand up and proclaim it. And he says there, yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time I established the ancient nation. Hey, Isaiah, tell the people to have their gods speak up and tell me the history of the human race. Can their gods tell me the history? Or in verse 7, let them declare to them the things that are coming. Let the gods of the people tell me the history of the human race, and let the gods of the people tell me the future. Can their gods do that? And he says, and the events that are going to take place. And then in verse 8, he wraps up, do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witness. Is there any God beside me? Or is there any other rock on which to build their lives? I love the conclusion. God says to Isaiah, you know, I'm looking around. I'm looking around the universe. I'm looking around the spiritual dimension of the universe where deities live, and I'm looking for anyone that's here besides me in the cosmos. And the end of verse 8 says, I know of what? None. The house is empty besides me. All those gods that the people were worshiping in Isaiah's time, God said, they don't exist. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If they don't exist, then the meat offered to them is really offered to no one. And the truth of the matter, for those of you that live in the little box, Paul says, that teaches everyone you can't eat idol meat because it's associated with those idols and it's dedicated to those gods that you should want to have no connection with. Paul says, well, to tell you the truth, there's really no gods out there except one. And that's what he says in verse 6. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. The truth of the matter is there's only that one God who exists, and he is our source and our focus of life. Paul is saying to the Corinthian people, eating the meat is fine because it's really, in truth, sacrifice to who? To no one. So you're not associating with false gods by going to a community event in that temple or by eating that meat from the marketplace. The people inside the small box need to learn the truth about the reality of the situation. But in verses 7 down through verse 12, Paul's going to change the discussion, and he's going to be talking to those that are inside the big box, but outside the small box, the strong conscience Christians. Remember, the strong conscience Christians say that it's okay to eat the meat because it's not sacrificed to anything and it's just chicken. So eat it, it's fine. And when they eat it, it doesn't bother their conscience. But they're also condemning those that live in the small box. So Paul has to talk to them. Look what he says. Let's see there in verse 7. Chapter 8 and verse 7. Now, however, not all men have this knowledge. This is so good for us. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. He's saying some of us, if we go into that temple and we go to that community event, we haven't grown to the point that we believe there are no false gods out there. And so when we walk into that temple, we really do believe that there are gods there. And when we eat that meat, oh, it's just so hard for our conscience to do that. And we just can't do it. And I love what he says here. It says in verse 7, being accustomed to the idol until now. What is he saying? He's saying some people grew up in that temple. That from the time they were little, their parents would take them there. And they were every week, every season, they were offering these sacrifices. And they were trying to please and appease this God. And their whole life was wrapped around pleasing this God so that that God would look favorably upon them. And now they've come out of that whole system and they've come to Jesus and they're worshiping and following Jesus alone. But they're still so closely tied to that because that's where they grew up in, and it still speaks into their life. And it's not so easy for people just to let that go and to move on from it. You know, sometimes weak consciences are linked to a person's past. Fast forward to our day. If you came out of a very difficult life before you came to Jesus, and you wanted to get away from that life as quickly as possible, and you come into Christianity and you see other Christians doing things in their life that were a lot like what you used to do, could you see how it's hard for you to jump back into that life? If you came out of a life of drugs and alcohol, or you came out of a life where you got involved in a lot of black type of entertainment, or your social events were very outside of the box, and now you're inside the box and you want to follow Jesus, and so you start going to church and you go to a Bible study, and at the Bible study they talk about the movie that they just went and saw, and your mind is blown. You can't believe Christians would go see that kind of movie, because when you go to see it, it reminds you of all the old things you used to be involved in, and your conscience is just screaming at you the whole time you're sitting in the theater. And it's because of your past. Or somebody in church invites you over for dinner, and they offer you a beer, and you have come out of that life and you're following Jesus, and you can't believe that another Christian would just be so liberal with the beer. And so coming from that perspective, your conscience is offended because you came to my house to watch a ball game and I offered you a beer and it reminded you of your past. And now you're hurt and offended. A lot of times our little boxes are connected to our past. And so Paul says to those that are outside the little box but inside the big box, hey, let's have some grace on people. Let's have some compassion on people, because you don't know the background that they lived when God called them to Christ. And just because this little box guards you from slipping into your past doesn't mean that all Christians would have that same temptation if they had the same experience. Because we can't look through the Bible and find where God forbids this activity completely. We can't look in the Bible and find where God mandates this experience completely. So it's not a biblical conviction. It's a personal conscience issue. And Paul says, the people in Corinth, listen, those of you that are outside the box, be careful, because those people that are inside the box and they just can't eat the meat or go to those community events, show love. Because they grew up in those temples, and it's been so hard for them to come out. And he says there in verse 10, if someone sees you who have knowledge dining at the idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? What's he saying? I haven't moved to the point where I don't think idols really exist, because I grew up in that temple, and it's just really hard for me to believe that I wasted my whole life, and my family still might be serving, worshiping in that temple, and it's hard for me to believe that my family is caught up in something that doesn't exist. And so I haven't come to the point yet where I really believe that there's no gods behind those idols. And when I see you as another Christian sitting in that temple eating that meat, I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe it's okay to serve Jesus and serve idols. Maybe it's okay. So that he's telling them to be careful. Let's look there in verse 7. Says, accustomed to idol meat, as if it was sacrificed to idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 8, but food will not commend us to God. Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. One of the things we need to learn is that weak here does not equal wrong. When Paul compares a strong conscience person and a weak conscience person, he is not comparing wrong and right. He's comparing which one is strengthened and which one is still developing. The word weak here means underdeveloped or understrengthened. It doesn't mean wrong. How many of you go to the gym to work out sometimes? It's okay to raise your hand. How many of you pay for the gym but never go to the gym? Well, when you go to the gym, you find this guy over here or this gal over here is really working hard, and they have 200 pounds on the bar that they're working out with. And this person over here is working out just as hard, but they have 100 pounds on the bar. Are one of them right and wrong? Well, as a former athlete, absolutely one's right. One's a weakling, you know. No, they're both working hard to try and get stronger. One is only at a point right now where they can work with 100 pounds. That person is stronger and they can work with 200 pounds. It's not right or wrong. It's just more developed and less developed. Paul is saying a person that has a box inside the big box isn't wrong. He's just, or she is just, not at a point yet in their life. And God has them right now that for their life, this is what's best for them. So Paul says in verse 8, you're not better if you do eat, and you're not worse if you don't eat, because the stronger conscience Christians were looking at those that refused to eat the meat and calling them, you're a worse Christian. And the stronger conscience Christians were looking at themselves and saying, we are the better Christians. Did that ever happen among us? That's why Paul says, you're not better if you do eat, and you're not worse if you don't. It's not better and worse. It's just underdeveloped, strengthened. It's just, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. So what does he say? He says there in verse 9, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols. Paul isn't saying it's not sacrificed to real gods, but that person who's come out of that still hasn't come to the point in their life where they believe that there's no gods behind those idols. That would be too big of a stretch. They need to grow in that understanding. And as they're growing, they're going to abstain from any association because they don't want to associate with those gods, because it has been made very clear when you come to Christianity, there is one God. And if they see you sitting in that temple, they must think, oh, you know what? I guess it's okay to have multiple gods. Just put Jesus the highest. Verse 11, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is what? Ruined. And I love the word there. I love this word. Watch this in verse 11. And the brother for who Christ died. He's your brother. We're all in the box, the big box. He's your brother. Handle your liberty with love and awareness. One of the things we want to be careful as we live out our Christian life in community, when we have differences of conscience within the box, we have to be careful. We work that out with each other with love and awareness. I need to be careful when I invite people over to my home, what I serve them. Because I've got to be careful that I don't cause my brother to stumble. Let's say you're having a dinner party. You're inviting a bunch of people over. You want to invite some new folks over, and so you invite them over to your house. And as is your tradition, you pull out the wine and you pour everybody a glass of wine. Well, you didn't know that one of the people that you invited over has come out of struggles with alcohol and has made a commitment to follow Jesus and abstain completely so that he or she can have a pure walk with God. And now they walk into your home and they sit down at your table, and the first thing that you do is put alcohol in front of them. Now you've put them on the spot. Now they either have to drink and violate their own personal conscience, or they have to kind of make a little bit of a stand here. And they can't believe that as a Christian, you would invite new people into your home and not know their small box. Paul says, let's just make sure that we do it with awareness. So how do we handle it? Somebody asked me last service, hey, if you're inviting new people over to your house and you're going to do something that might be have divergence of opinions, it's cool to ask, hey, we traditionally have wine. Would that offend you if we have wine for the dinner? Hey, we typically go to this movie after the game or after this event. Is that something you would be okay with? And we help each other with awareness. Why? Because that's my brother or my sister. And he says in verse 11, for whose sake Christ died. So this person is pretty important to Jesus too. And does God take seriously when we purposely offend one another? Is that a big deal to God? Well, let's see what he says. Verse 12. And so by, what's the word there? Sinning. He hasn't used that word in a long time. And by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it was weak, you sin against who? Christ. Wow, he uses the word sin twice in that verse. In other words, if I just plow over somebody else's personal conscience, I'm hurting them and I'm sinning against them. And because he belongs to Jesus, guess who else I'm sinning against? Because right now in their life, that's where Jesus has them. They may not always be there, just like we've changed some of our personal conscience issues over the years. Maybe we got to give them some time, but don't just plow through other people's personal conscience issues. When you do that, you're sinning against your brother. You're sinning against the person that died for your brother, which is Jesus. Wow, that's a pretty big statement. And the whole idea here in Corinth, these folks were not nice to each other. And they were continually plowing each other down. Hey, if you're in that box, that's silly. You should eat the meat. Come on over to my house. I just barbecued some more. Those inside the box in Corinth were always so sensitive and offended at people that ate the meat. I can't believe that Joan brought that meat again to the potluck. And Paul is saying, settle down. Meat is just chicken. And God's idols are plentiful, but God's don't exist. So they're not doing anything wrong. Those that live in the small box need to understand that those that live outside of the small box but in the big box are not doing anything wrong. Just different than you. Those that are in the big box but not in the small box need to look at the people in the small box and say, you're not wrong. We're just different in our stage of walking with Jesus. And I will respect yours, and you can respect mine. And if I purposely push you outside your little box, I'm sinning against you. And if you're purposely trying to yank me into your small box, you're sinning against me. And Jesus died for both of us. Let's not sin against Christ. Let's give each other latitude and freedom. If you want to live in the small box, amen to you. Go buy your food somewhere else, and I won't invite you to the temple, to the community event. And if I'm in the temple at the community event, and you happen to walk by, and you happen to see me there, please don't be offended. I'm not doing anything wrong. That's why Paul says, he wraps it up in verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Notice he says again, which means he currently is eating that meat. So Paul was eating the meat. I will never eat it again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So Paul says, you know what? I have this great liberty in my conscience, but I will not force my conscience on you. Again, please hear me. We're not talking about biblical convictions, which are outside of the box. We're talking about gray area issues. I will not force mine on you, and don't force yours on me. Let's love each other, and let's give freedom to each other. So how do we wrap this up? Personal consciousness conclusion. Number one, Paul's conclusion. I will not eat meat if it causes my brother to stumble. Principles for today. Number one, beware of moving gray area issues into the category of black or white. Remember, biblical convictions are things that all of us have to participate in according to the scriptures, or all of us should avoid according to the scriptures. Let's make sure that I don't take my personal conscience issue and raise it to the level of a biblical conviction. Number two, let's be careful to exercise love and grace toward those with the different conscience positions. Let's give them grace, love, recognizing we're all in the box. And then thirdly, be really careful not to tempt Christians to do something they feel are wrong, even if you disagree. Let's not tempt other Christians to do things that they feel are wrong, even if you disagree with them. And let's not flaunt our freedom in front of others that don't agree. That's how we love and give grace to each other in the gray issues of life. Isn't that a good study? That is so interesting and so practical for us today. Okay? Let's be aware that how you live out your Christian life may not be how everybody else does. And I certainly don't want to cause my brother or my sister to stumble in their walk with God. Let's stand together and pray about this. God, I'm sure that there are husbands and wives that have different consciences and they're living under the same roof. And possibly it's even caused some problems. So Lord, help them to have grace with each other. And help them to understand that both parties could very likely be inside the big box. They just work out their faith differently and have strong personal conscience convictions about it. And then, Lord, as we gather together as a church community, there are definitely things that we should all avoid. And there are definitely things we should all participate in. The Bible is clear about those things. But there's a lot of things in our culture that in and of themselves aren't right and aren't wrong. So we leave it up to our personal conscience before you. And we just need to understand that some Christians have a different conscience level than we may have. Neither are wrong. One is stronger, one is growing. And Lord, as we encounter these differences, help us to have an awareness that we don't want to cause our brothers or sisters to stumble. So we're not going to intentionally put things in front of them that would cause them to stumble. And Lord, help those that have the smaller box on some issues to have grace to those that live outside the small box but inside the big box. And help us, Lord, to live together in harmony and unity, understanding that we are brothers and sisters from whom you died, and we are all in the bigger box of obedience and faith. Show us how to do this week. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks so much for coming today. See you next week.